Shoebox gifts are changing lives around the world. You too can bless a child in need. Just take an empty shoebox, fill it with toys, school supplies, hygiene items, and add $7 to help send your gift to a child a world away. But most importantly, pray for the child that's going to receive your gift. That simple gift will be used to share the gospel and could lead to a child becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. So go pack a shoebox. Operation Christmas Child. Good news, great joy.
Oops. Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. That was a little wake-up call, by the way. Is everybody recuperated from yesterday's activities? Does everybody remember what yesterday was? I do have a report from in-gathering. Mr. Ed gave me this morning, and as of the close of the business yesterday, we had received $9,390. And he said there may be a little bit extra that comes in over the next week, but that's where we were as of yesterday. And I just want to say thank you, George and Philip, for leading this thing and heading this thing up for us this year. And all of you who came out and donated items, all of you who brought food, all of you who participated, it takes many hands to make in-gathering work. And we just appreciate all the help in making 2015 in-gathering a success. Play practice is tonight at 5 o'clock for all, even singers and speakers. They need you here at 5 o'clock tonight. And don't forget, our Bible conference starts this morning and it runs through Wednesday. Tonight we will begin at 6 o'clock. Monday through Wednesday it will be at 7 o'clock. So make sure you're here for that. And Brant wanted me to remind everybody that before Sunday school, next Sunday morning, we're going to have donuts and orange juice and coffee before Sunday school. So I guess that will be about 9 or 9:30. But I'll make sure you're here for that. I do have a thank you note that I'd like to read at this time. And this is to the ladies of the church. The family of Mildred Dukes acknowledges with grateful appreciation your kind expression of sympathy. The food was delicious as always. And Shannon, do you have an announcement? Okay.
George says there's a bunch of dishes in the kitchen that need to be picked up in the end gathering, so if you have something left here, you might want to swing by and grab it on your way out today. And I'm here to talk about shoeboxes for just a second. We hit the auditorial learners. I think we got y'all with the video this morning. Visual kinesthetic now. These are in your
Thank you, Shannon. Do we have any other announcements at this time? Allison? Thank you, Allison. George, did you want to say something on behalf of Ingathering? I didn't want to steal your thunder there. We're going to sell them next week if they're still here, right? We're going to sell them if they're still here next week, right? Does anybody else have anything? Oh, Patrick, I'm sorry.
Good morning. Tonight is Bible conference. Lead classes will just meet in the sanctuary with the rest of the people, but we will have the class for age 5 and down, and those kids will meet in here, and we'll just dismiss at the beginning of service. So age 5 and down, there will be a class for those kids. Age 6 and up, you get to sit with your parents tonight, so... parents, thank me later. Youth retreat, one is supposed to be November 13th and 15th. We moved it to May 13th through the 15th. So that's going to be the teen retreat and the children's retreat the same weekend in May. So go ahead and make plans for that. Also, the Billy Graham library trip and the Samaritan's Purse trip in November. If you want to go with us to that, see me. I need your email. I need your email if you're planning to go with us in November to the Billy Graham Library and the Samaritan's Purse. And December the 5th, parents, go ahead and get the calendar out. December the 5th, or grandparents, get the calendar out. It's Parents Night Out. That's when, there you go, Ash is pumped. That's the youth committee is planning an evening with the kids, some adults, I guess, ones who don't have children. Will be volunteering. The ones with children would drop their kids off from 5 p.m. to 10 p.m. and go do whatever they want. Go home and sleep. Go Christmas shopping. Just do something without the kids. And all it will cost you is a donation. Whatever the Lord tells you to give, give, and that will go towards our youth. So December the 5th, one more time, mark your calendars. It'll be a great time. Thanks.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the ability of being in your house today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all the things that you do for us throughout the week, Lord, and in our entire lives, Lord. Father, we just pray, Lord, that you just anoint our speaker, Lord, today, that as he brings the message to us, Lord, Father, I just pray that, Lord, it will just mean something to each and every one of us, Lord, and we'll leave here different than we came. Father, we just love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
As a family of God, we surely can say it again today. This is the day our Lord has made, and we're rejoicing and glad in it. Again today, expressing our joy in the Lord, we invite you to join with us in the call to worship. This is the day, followed by hymn number 515. And let us stand together and praise the Lord in song. This is the day, singing together. What a wonderful change, singing to the praise of our God today.
What a wonderful change in my life has
While you're standing, will you join greet each one this morning, wishing God's richest blessing.
And you remember why we print the bulletin, right? It's to waste paper. No, that's not it, right? I've said it for many weeks now. We print it because there are things in here that you need to really stay current. And the truth is, if I were to name all these things in here, you wouldn't remember it anyway. You would need reminding. One of the many important things that you need to be reminded of is those names that are listed on the back of your bulletin under our prayer concerns and prayer needs. And the truth is, if you don't look over this list with regularity, you won't call the names out because you won't remember them. I don't remember them. But we print the bulletin, you take it home and you read it. And I do want to draw your attention. There's several new prayer requests on there this week, but one that's been on there for a few weeks, but this coming week is going to be important, and that's Jeffrey Osborne is going to be having his spinal surgery this week. So please, the date is in there. Remember him and the others as you pray. Let's do that this morning. Let's pray. Lord, how can we ever truly figure out the extent of it? Or how can we ever truly understand it enough or praise you enough? The fact that you've come into our hearts and you've changed us, you've changed not only the course of our lives, but you have changed the course of our eternity, how good you truly are. And we know today, Lord, that it's not a matter of whether there is a harvest out there, because we know that according to you and your word, the harvest is full and plentiful, and it's out there, and we're asking today that you send us out, that through the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives, we will faithfully share and tell others about the love that has changed us, the love that we experienced when you came into our hearts. And we seek you, and we know that you have freely given to us so many different things. So freely may we also give. And we thank you for Dr. Gordon Reed, our speaker for this week. Lord, we know already that you have impressed upon his heart the things that you once said. And so we're asking for you to just move upon him today, giving him great clarity and great freedom. Lord, that he'll be at peace as he comes and speaks your words with us. And Lord, we know that as he speaks your words, they won't return unto your void, that they will make the difference that you want them to make. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us today as part of your body, your church, that Lord, we would take serious this prayer or this Bible conference, and that we would not only uplift it in our prayers, but we would make the commitment to be here, to hear what you want to say to us. So Lord, we pray that even though sometimes there are so many names listed on this bulletin, and maybe we don't call them out nearly as much as we should. But Lord, for today, we do pray for Jeffrey and for his upcoming surgery. We pray for Mr. Gus and for Miss Jane and for Shad and for Joe Coker. And Lord, we pray especially as physically they're weary and worn out, and there's some things going on in their lives, but we're praying for your touch to be upon them. And Lord, we pray that they would find indeed rest for their souls, because that was one of the invitations you gave. You said, come unto you and you'd give us rest. So may they find your rest, may they find your strength, and may they find your peace. Truly, Lord, may we find those very things as we worship you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you will, please come forward to receive our morning tithes and offerings.
Let's bow. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for allowing us to be in your house today, Lord, and we thank you so much for the abundance of things that you give us, Lord. Father, we know how much we have, Lord, and how much you've blessed us. Father, Lord, as we give back this portion, Lord, Father, we just ask that you take it and use it and multiply it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
just before our pastor comes to introduce our Bible conference speaker for the week's time, and during the singing of this song also, we will dismiss our children and children's church workers to their place of worship for the remaining service. I invite the church to turn together, number 499, Sunshine in My Soul. Let us stand together as we worship the Lord in song this morning once again. There is sunshine in my soul, singing together. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated.
Yes, Brother Gordon. We are blessed this year to have Dr. Gordon Reed with us. He has pastored for many years, currently pastoring the Faith Presbyterian Church in Florence. And we're thankful that they would loan him out to us for today and for the rest of our week. He has taught on the seminary level and at a couple of different places. And those things are important. But for today, the important thing is he is God's anointed and appointed for us in our conference. Brother Gordon, we have prayed for you, and we know that God is going to use you.
Thank you,
Come share with us.
Thank you. It is such an honor to be here, and I'm so glad that you have bought into CCLC. That is a great mission field. As a matter of fact, I believe that the most needy mission field in the world today is the public school system of the United States of America. And here is an opportunity that we have and that you've bought into it. And I remember about 15 years ago when we first heard about it, and the secretary at the church, Mrs. Brown, and the youth worker came into the office, and we sat there and prayed and said, I think this is something we ought to do, and they bought into that too, and it's been a great time of blessing for us to be in that. But I do think I'm going to have to borrow a line from the hymn that we sang a while ago, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, because this is the fourth Bible conference in the last 3 weeks that I have done all over the place. And so when I get back up to Faith Church, I'm going to say, I have ceased from my wanderings and goings astray. And I know that hopefully they'll be glad to hear that. But this is an opportunity there to serve a little congregation of God's people that were in pretty deep trouble. And God has been gracious to us. But I think probably I was the oldest person to ever be installed as the new pastor of a church. That happened about a month before I turned 85. And now that we have an intern there that we're training him, I'm going to have probably the shortest ministry I've ever had in any place, because I've been there 2 years now, and by the first of the year, we're hoping that Jordan, our intern, will take over, and we can do some more things. But it's a great joy to be here. Now, if I call you by the wrong name, please excuse me. Every now and then people say, how are you doing, Dr. Reed? And I say, well, Dr. Reed, who's that? And then I get my driver's license out and I realize it's me. And they ask me how I'm doing, and I take my pulse and say, I'm going to make it another day, I think. But I'm so glad to be here. My roots are in the Methodist Church of long ago, a little community called Bakersville, North Carolina. My father was a forest ranger in that area. And we settled in Bakersville for 5 years, and it was no contest. A little Methodist church there was a church that opened their arms and welcomed us, and we became a part of that church. As a matter of fact, I made my profession of faith in that little Methodist church long ago in about 1940. And, of course, that church was embroiled as you were and your ancestors were, and grandparents and parents, in conflict, because there came a time when unbelief, now you call it liberalism or modernism or whatever it is, but really based naked unbelief concerning the Lord Jesus Christ had begun to take over in many of the mainline congregations. And we went through that in the Presbyterian Church a generation later. That we had to decide whether or not that we would stand on the Word of God only, and that we would honor the faith of our fathers, or we would go along with the trends in the denomination. And we, some of us elected, actually, I better use that term in the non-theological sense of the word, but nevertheless, we chose not to go along with the trends in the old denomination. We took our stand. We gave up. Many of the churches gave up their property. Many of the pastors gave up their retirement. But God honored that, and the church, Presbyterian Church in America, is growing, and hopefully will grow even more in the days to come. But I have, with the passing of years, decided that the only capital letter ought to be C, Christian. And then the small letters can be P, Presbyterian, M, Methodist, B, Baptist. But sometimes we get that turned upside down, don't we? But here in this place, you are demonstrating that your desire is to hear the Word of God, and that you're here to hear the Word. And this week, our theme is going to be Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, is also our example in a life that pleases God. And we're going to be in the book of Philippians, and I'm going to be focusing not on the entire book, but this morning on the second chapter of this book, the first part of the second chapter. And tonight it will be the middle part of the second chapter, dealing with that admonition, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean, and how do we do it? But this morning, we're going to focus in on Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, with special emphasis on verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But hear the reading now of the Word of God. We believe, as you believe, that the Bible is inerrant, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that it teaches truth and only truth, and that it came from the heart of God as well as the mind of God. So hear the Word of God as recorded in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and that is that if is if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Word, now give illumination that we can understand this passage that he has sent for us to consider today. To that end, will you join me in a moment of prayer, earnest prayer, remembering that Jesus promised that whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Let's claim that promise now about the Holy Spirit. O gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have given us the greatest of all gifts. You have given us yourself, the giver being greater than any lesser gift. And we thank you, Father, for your giving your Son so that we can know you and find salvation. Thank you, Father and Son, that you have sent to us the Holy Spirit, that we would not be left in the darkness of our own confusion, but rather taking this word, Holy Spirit, that you inspired, may you now open our minds and hearts that we may understand it to the point that we will eagerly apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. There is, I think, a great overlooked truth about Christianity, which Bible-believing Christians, for the most part, are simply ignoring. The truth is very simple to state and very important, and it is also very difficult to understand and even more difficult to obey. And that truth is this challenge that we are mandated as believers in Jesus Christ to follow him as our example for living in this world. And we have to look at ourselves in the mirror of the Word and then look around us and say, how many Christians do you know who live like Jesus Christ lived? To the point that somebody might even wonder if your name is Jesus, and if you are truly a follower of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At the beginning of the 20th century and even before, when liberalism, unbelief began to overwhelm and blot out Christianity in many, true biblical Christianity in many of the mainline churches, there began to be a de-emphasis on the great doctrines concerning the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. People were told that you're really not sinners who need forgiveness and salvation. Quite to the contrary, liberalism taught that human nature is basically good, and all we need is a good example to follow. It was generally admitted by even the most liberals that Jesus Christ was a great man and probably a prophet. But I've never been able to put together in my mind, when people tell me that he is a great man and a prophet, but not God, then why would a great man claim to be God if he isn't God? Why would a great man claim to come straight from the Father and would return to the Father if he is anything less than that? But liberalism, insisting that human nature was basically good, went on to say the myth of the virgin birth, of the Spirit's conception, is only a myth, and you don't have to believe that to go to heaven. I can't tell you how many times I have heard people say, you don't have to believe in the virgin birth to go to heaven. And the other Christians, people who claim to be Christians, will say, you don't have to believe in creation to go to heaven. You don't have to believe in the blood atonement to be saved. Yes, you do. If God said it, brothers and sisters, we better believe it. And God has revealed who he is on his terms, and he has not accommodated his holy nature to our whims and changing theology. Certainly he was indeed a great example. He was indeed a great man, the only perfect man who has ever lived. He was indeed the prophet of God, for he claimed that he spoke from God himself. The words that I speak, they are not my words, but they are the Father's words. So, since according to liberalism, we neither had nor needed a Savior from sin, all we really need is a good example to bring out the best in us. This was the only significance that liberalism assigned to Jesus Christ, that he was a good man. And if we follow his example and recognize that all people on earth are our brothers and sisters, then if we would follow his example, all human problems would be solved. War would be outlawed. There would be no need for prisons. Hunger would give way to prosperity and plenty for all, and by universal public education, man is on the verge of solving all of our human problems and ushering in the golden age that people have longed for since the beginning of time. Now, that was totally ignoring what was going on in the world at the time, and it was this fanciful dream that if we only follow the example of Jesus, then all of these things will happen. Well, of course, Bible-believing Christians rejected those kinds of heresy and began to strike back. Later in the 20th century, some great scholars have arisen in the Christian world who believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, who believe in the full inspiration of Scripture, who believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the full inspiration of Scripture was defended, as well as all of the core doctrines of Christianity, that Jesus Christ was and is and ever shall be the only begotten Son of God, who became man in the way that the Bible described it, by the Holy Spirit's power in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and then by the virgin birth. and the lost condition of all people apart from Christ was proclaimed over and over again, and the churches began to hear the old message once more: you must be born again. And because the liberals had so sadly misused the truth that Jesus really is our example for holy living, the holy idea of looking to Jesus for our example in life began to be suspect. And if you talked about Jesus being the example, oh, you must be one of those liberals who don't believe in the doctrines of the Bible. And this idea led to the rampant teaching in the church to its detriment and to its harm, that all you needed to do was, and I call it all you need to do-ism, that all you need to do is in a public meeting, raise your hand. Of course, while everybody else has their eyes closed and nobody peeping, and the minister telling you how many hands were going up, a lady told me while I was over in Jackson, Mississippi, this actually happened, she said, that she went to one of these meetings where they were concerned about numbers only and began to push, and the preacher preached a fervent sermon, and then he asked everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes, nobody looking, but just all you have to do is raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. Well, the lady was sitting there just wondering, and she heard the minister say, yes, I see all of those hands up in the balcony. Yes, I see those hands down on the front row. I see those hands in the choir. And she decided to look. And she wanted to see all those hands too. And she looked and saw no hands and heard the preacher keep on saying, yes, I see all of those hands down in this section on the right. I see all of those hands. There were no hands going up. So deception, but deception that was promoted by the whole idea, all you have to do is raise your hand. All you have to do is walk down the aisle. All you have to do is make a one-time decision for Jesus Christ and you're going to heaven. So people hear that and they take it quite literally. And all they ever do is raise their hand. Nothing else. All they ever do is walk down an aisle. Nothing else. All they ever do is go to a new members class and repeat the words after the preacher. Say these words and you'll surely go to heaven. But as we know, there's a lot more. The importance of a decision for Christ cannot be overlooked. But if you think that that's all that's involved in being a Christian, then you are sadly wrong, because the new birth is the beginning of a new life, and your life example of what pleases God can be nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the call to follow Jesus as our example has been largely lost in favor of just all you have to do-ism. And people hear that, and that's all they may ever do. And there has been an attempt to salvage this neglected truth as Christ is our example. And some of these have been discredited or misguided. For instance, there was this what would Jesus do fad that swept through the church. And people were taking guesses. Well, and it boiled down to this. Well, Jesus was just a nice person, and he always treated people well. And so as much as you appreciate people trying to get across the idea that we are to live as Jesus lived, then yet we go to the scripture and find out there's so much more to it than that. As a matter of fact, the apostle said here in this passage of scripture, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he began to talk about the Savior suffering and dying and submitting to the Father's will in order to win our salvation. And I would suggest to you that one of the main reasons why the church today is having so little influence on our culture is that we sort of have dismissed the idea in favor of all you have to do ism. There was a little boy years ago in a very busy Chicago train station. He was trying to sell his papers. By the way, there was a time when you only paid a nickel for a newspaper, but it was worth every penny of it. Now you can pay $2 for one that's not worth any penny of it. But nevertheless, this little boy was there in the busiest train station in the United States of America, according to statistics, the Chicago Central Station. And that little boy was trying to sell his papers, and it was during the Christmas rush season, and everybody was so busy, and people were rushing by him, and the poor little fellow wasn't making many sales. And finally, he got in the way of a man who was really in a hurry, and the man shoved him aside and said, "Get out of the way, son, I've got a train to catch." And knocked him down. And his papers went everywhere, and his nickels went everywhere, and his knees were bloody, and he started crying, and he was trying to pick up his papers and putting back together again, and trying to pick up his nickels and put them back in the little bag that he had. And he realized that there was somebody beside him down on his knees. It was a grown man. And he said, "Them's my papers, mister. Don't you take them." He said, "Yes, son, I know that. I just wanted to help you." And so he began to put the papers back together and began to pick up the nickels and put them in the bag. And then he led the little boy to one side and took out his handkerchief and dabbed the tears out of his eyes and the blood off of his knees. And then he reached in his pocket and pulled out a handful of change and back his back pocket and his wallet and pulled out several dollar bills and put them in the bag for the little boy. And then he turned to leave, and he felt somebody tugging at his coat, and it was the little boy. He said, "Mister, I gotta know, is your name Jesus?" Well, has anybody ever asked you that question? Has anybody ever asked me that question? And in the right sense of the word, why not? Is it because we are so foreign to the idea that being a Christian requires of us that we follow in the footsteps of our Savior, that we surrender our wills to God, that we give him our time, we give him our wealth, we give him anything that he asks of us, including our lives? But the little boy asked the question, "Mister, is your name Jesus?" Well, what is involved in following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, it is believing the truth about him as presented in the Word of God. That's the first step. And without that first step, there is no walk. Agreeing with, receiving, giving your heart over to the truth that the Lord Jesus himself taught about himself. "I and the Father are one. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, and to lay down my life a ransom for many." No one has ever been saved by following Christ as an example, but sooner or later, every true believer will begin to examine his life, her life, to see if we are conforming to the image of Christ, if we are indeed following our Savior. And it begins by believing the witness of the Bible. The Bible is true. The Bible plainly declares with no apologies that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down from heaven. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He who was always God, for in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And we must believe that. And we must also believe this thrilling story of how this little Jewish girl, probably in her early teens, maybe having her devotions, maybe just sweeping the house for her mother, suddenly there was before her a mighty angel of God announcing that she was to be the mother of the Messiah. And in a most miraculous way, when she said, "How can this possibly be? I'm not married. I've never known a man." And then the angel explained about the Holy Spirit would come on you, and therefore the thing that is conceived in your womb is the Son of God. Amen. And to believe that, we must believe that, for without that, there is no gospel, there is no message. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, he was born into a world of poverty, into a world of need, but he began his ministry by the will of God. When John the Baptist announced him as the Savior of the world, it was a death sentence. It was a death sentence. What happens to the Lamb? It takes away the sin of God's people, symbolically in the Old Testament. The Lamb is slain because all of the sin symbolically was transferred to the innocent Lamb, and the Lamb was slain. All that was symbols, but John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that was truly a death sentence. And when Jesus said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me," it was Jesus accepting the death sentence that awaited him. And all of his ministry was leading up to that fateful night when he totally surrendered his will to the Father, knowing what that surrender would cost him. In the words of the Apostles' Creed, we say we believe that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and descended into hell. What does that mean? That means that beginning in Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus Christ accepted the mission the Father had given him, that he would bear the sins of many, that he would replace me and you before the judgment seat of Almighty God, and he would accept your sin, and he would pay the price for your salvation. As the Apostle Paul said, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him." That transaction that took place, so mysterious, so glorious, so wonderful, is our foundation for any hope that we have. And when he had gone to the cross and laid down his life, he also was raised again from the dead in his human body. It wasn't that, as some people taught then and trying to teach now, that the Christ spirit left him and then re-entered him. Oh no, the Christ spirit was there on the cross. And the Christ called out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it was at that moment that the wrath of God fell on the Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved Son in whom the Father was well pleased. But he took my place and he took your place. And he paid that terrible price for our salvation. But the story doesn't end there. Of course not. Following Christ as our example requires a serious study of his mind and his heart and his purpose and his lifestyle. Because when the apostle by the Holy Spirit says, "Let this mind be in you," then we must inquire, what was the mind of Christ? And there's more to being saved than a theoretical acceptance of certain propositions. When Jesus began his public ministry, what was his first word? "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And almost immediately following that, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And the apostle said, "Let this mind be in you," which was also in Christ Jesus, which was another way of saying what Jesus had said so many times during his earthly ministry. And that is, if one will come after me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. You don't have to wonder what Jesus would do. You have to read your Bible and you have to study the scriptures and you have to understand what Jesus did. And this great, mysterious, glorious transaction when he took my place and your place before the awesome judgment of God and bore all of the penalty. And also, this speaks of his whole life being focused around the will of God. That was the most important thing. That was, in a sense, the only important thing. And the will of God was for him to bring salvation to the lost human race. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then accepted the Father's will, let this mind be in you. Do you understand how utterly revolutionary that is? Because our minds are depraved. Our minds are worldly. Our minds are not sanctified by the Holy Spirit until the Lord Jesus Christ touches our life. We believe in him, and then we give our lives over to him who gave his life for us. He was the only person in all eternity, only person in the history of the world, except for Adam and Eve, that short time that they before they sinned, who had all of the rights and the privileges. He was the Son of God from all eternity. He was the Creator God who spoke and worlds came into being, and he gave all of that up so that he might be our sacrifice. He might be our Savior, and also he might be our example. This is what it takes to please God. Not that we can ever be fully in the will of God like he was. Not until the end of all things when we will be conformed to his image. But the purpose of our lives must be focused on following the example of Jesus Christ doing the will of God. Now that can be as important as it is, it can also be very painful. Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and lay down his life and take his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. And brothers and sisters, if we're not laying down all of our worldly, ungodly ambition and pride and jealousy and anger and self-serving spirit at the feet of Jesus, then we don't know who he is at all. And this doesn't just apply to peripheral people. When I was teaching in seminary, I had a lady who worked in another department call me up one morning and said, "Pastor, can I come see you?" And she was obviously very disturbed and very heartbroken. And I said, of course, Ellen, come right away. And I laid aside what I was doing, and she came in and sat down, and I greeted her, and she just sat there weeping. And I knew something was deeply troubling her. And I said, "Well, take your time, Helen, but tell me, open up your heart. Let me find out. Let me share your grief with you, and maybe we can find a solution to this." And she looked up at me finally and dried her tears with the most pained look on her face that I think I've ever seen. And she said, "Pastor, does God always call preachers to larger churches with bigger salaries?" And I said, "Helen, what a question. What makes you ask that?" She said, "Well, I'm a member of this little church out in the country in Mississippi, and we've had 5 pastors in the last 7 years. And all of them have told us, well, I feel like God is calling me to another church. Of course, we can't pay very much," she said, and "we don't pay very much, but we do the best we could. But all of these men went from to a larger church and a better salary." And so she asked, "Does God always call men to larger churches and better salaries?" And I said, "Helen, God doesn't always call men to larger churches and better salaries, but some men only hear the sound of the offering plate and see the great crowds, and they're lured away by that, but they're not necessarily, is God calling them? He may be, but he may not be." And so as preachers, we have to examine ourselves constantly. Not that we hold ourselves up as examples, because we're not always what we should be. But we have to examine our hearts. And I've had to examine my heart over and over again. "Lord, show me where I'm holding out on you and where I'm presenting myself as being something when I'm nothing. Please help me to overcome." Oh, yes, we are heart-warmed by the thought of Christmas soon to come and all of the joys of Christmas. But if you're going to gaze on the Savior, glimpse the manger scene, but stare, linger long at the cross and see him suffering in your place. Hear him praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Hear him saying, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it was for me and for you. The Father had to visit his wrath upon him in order for us to be saved. See him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and then accept him as your example. It's not always easy, is it? As a matter of fact, it's always hard. A young black man living in the South in the days prior to the Great Civil War escaped from the plantation down near somewhere here in South Carolina and made his way by the Underground Railroad up to New England. He became the pastor of a small church up there, and he worked hard. He was bivocational. I think that's the language that's acceptable these days. He had to work for a living, and then he was a preacher. But he worked long and hard. The war came. The path to back to his home area was opened again. And that old man, now bent with age and care, wanted to go home so he could be buried with his own folks back in South Georgia. And he worked hard and finally saved up enough money for a one-way train ticket to Atlanta and beyond. And so he wanted to go home and be buried with his folks. And we got on the train, and there were numbers of people there, but there was one young lady that caught his eye. She was beautiful, but she had been crying, weeping. And when the conductor came by and said, tickets, and she said, "Sir, I have no ticket. But my husband, who fought valiantly for the South, is in a hospital down below Atlanta, and I've got word that he's dying, and I want to see him before he dies." And she'd been bragging about how he had fought for the South and proud of it. And the old black man heard her and listened to her, and he heard the conductor say, "But lady, at the next stop, you'll have to get off the train because I'll lose my job if I let you ride down to Atlanta on this train." And so as the train began to slow for the next stop, the old bent black man got up, hobbled over to her seat, and he said, "Missy, here's your ticket to Atlanta," and gave her his ticket that he had worked so hard for and that he had longed so very much to go back home and be buried among his folks down in South Georgia. And as the train came to a stop, he simply laid the ticket in her lap and got off the train with his little suitcase. And as the train disappeared down the track, the people in the back car just saw this old man with his little frayed suitcase and his cane and his shabby clothes hobbling along the track. I have never heard whether he made it home or not, but I believe with all of my heart he made it home, that he heard the Savior say, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in." And I believe that old man, in walking down that railroad track, was walking in the footsteps of Jesus, his Savior from sin and his example for living. There it is. Your Savior from sin is none other than the Lord Jesus, but he is also your example. And he bids you to follow him. Take up your cross and follow him. Let it be known. Let people see Jesus in you. Let someone ask, "Mister, is your name Jesus?" Let someone say to you, of you, and give you an opportunity to say to them, "Here, you take my ticket. You take my dinner. You take whatever I have to offer in the name of Jesus. I give it to you." Let's bow in prayer. O Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior from sin, Son of God and Son of Man, we come before you and say to you, Lord Jesus, we would be better examples to others because we want to follow your example. You died for us, and you call on us to take up our cross and follow you. May we hear that call, and may we obey. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Let's join together in hymn number 379. As the pastor said, you just come to this altar as God leads and share what's on your heart at this altar. 379. Take my life and let it be. And if you come here or you don't, may each of us mean it as we're singing it together today. Let us join together. It's in your bulletin on the first page at the bottom part. Be like Jesus. Bless you, and you are dismissed.